This is just a little bit low. I'll see if I can manage this. Hang on, I'll use my phone. That's the shot. I'll use my phone. There we go. I'm set like a jelly. Well, it's lovely to be here. This is my first time at Southern Cross. I've been hearing about this church, would you believe it, for 25 years. And I've met a lot of the students that have come from this church and gone into full-time pastoral ministry, and it's wonderful to be here today. And I hope this first Sunday I make it a good one. It's always good to have a good beginning, isn't it? Good beginnings are important. If you're starting a new job, if you're starting in a new neighbourhood, maybe starting a new year at school or in uni, it is so important to put your best foot forward. Now, this is a bit scary. I've got an identical twin. There's another bloke that looks and sounds just like me. And on the very first day of school every year, when I was in Albury Public School, and then later in the earlier years at Albury High School, our mum, Ian and my mum, would sit us down and give us a very stern talking to. Now, Peter and Ian, these next 2 weeks at school are so important. You have to be on your very best behaviour. It's important to make a good beginning. The teachers will be looking for someone to punish. Make sure it's not you. And so in fear and trembling, I would go to school and be a very good boy, at least for the first 2 weeks. Now, this Bible story here that we've heard this morning, which is a very strange little story, actually comes at the beginning of the story of Abram. Now, Abram is going to be the man who's renamed Abraham, and I think we mostly know him by that other name, Abraham. But here he is, Abram, and his wife is Sarai. She will be renamed Sarah. And this is the very beginning. This is the first incident in, I think, salvation history. And the question here is, what sort of beginning will Abram make in the story of God's salvation? Now, let me give you a recap on the previous 12 chapters of Genesis, because that's important to make sense of what happens in this story. Now, as you probably know, the word Genesis means beginnings. And Jewish people don't call the book of Genesis Genesis. They call it in the beginning, right? The first three words of the Hebrew Bible, Bereshit. In the beginning. So it really is a book about beginnings. And what we read about in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, of course, is the beginning of creation in the first two chapters. And then, of course, the beginning of disaster unfolding on the earth. Sin enters the earth. And between chapters 3 and 11 of Genesis, sin arrives and spreads throughout the world. Human beings reject the truth about God and try to become God themselves. First of all, as individuals, you know, Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and then a family, the two brothers, one turns on the other in the next chapter. And by the time we get to chapter 11, a whole society, in fact, all of humankind, has been infected by sin. And they're even egging each other on in their rebellion against God. It's a terrible beginning for humanity. But then in chapter 12, God steps into the story and acts in kindness, in grace. And it's a turning point in the whole of history. God appears to Abram and he makes him promises. He promises Abram greatness. Now, this will not be greatness snatched from God, but greatness given by God to Abram. And he's going to be great in three ways. There's three elements to the promises. First of all, he's going to be given a wonderful land to live in. It's the land of Canaan. First of all, the land is promised. Secondly, there are going to be descendants, so many descendants for Abram and Sarai that they will fill the land. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, we learned that Abram and Sarai have no children. Sarai is barren. But this second promise, there's going to be a land and then so many descendants. They're going to have children and so many descendants that they will fill the land. That is amazing. And thirdly, they're going to get blessing, the blessing of God himself, the knowledge of God and the presence of God in their lives. Land, descendants and blessing. And so begins salvation history. God's rescue plan for humanity. Humankind had pushed God away and brought ruin upon ourselves. Disaster for the world. We tried to become God in our own strength. But God's solution is to take a man and draw him to himself, to be with him and to give him all the blessings of knowing God and of God's powerful presence in his life. And the blessings would not just be for Abram and Abram's wife and his family and his descendants, but for all those who would associate themselves with Abram. The world is given a fresh start, a new beginning, a clean slate, a new beginning for humanity. And I suppose the question we might be left with as we come to this story this morning, if we've read those previous chapters, is what sort of beginning will Abram make? Will he make a great beginning, a wonderful beginning? Will he put his best foot forward? It's an important question for this man who is at the heart of God's plans for the world. Well, it's also relevant to us because, of course, we are Abram's heirs, we're told in the New Testament. If we believe in the promises to Abram, if we have his faith. And so I want to be asking you to be asking yourselves, what sort of a beginning have I made to my life? All of us in Christ are given a clean slate, a fresh page. We're given forgiveness and a new start. But what sort of beginning have you made with your life as you begin to live out that story for yourself? Well, let's have a look at what happens to Abram. And I'll just read again verses 10 to 13. Now, there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Well, what sort of beginning does he make? It is not a very promising beginning. Let me tell you that. First of all, there is a famine in the land. And remember, God has told, he's promised Abram that Canaan will be his, that Canaan is the land of blessing. But what Abram does is leave. Now in the NIV, which I think we're reading this morning, it looks very much like my NIV, what we heard. It says that he went down and lived for Canaan for a while. I actually think that's a little bit of a fudge. The translators are being a little bit kind, a bit generous to Abram. The word in the Hebrew is actually the word for immigration. It would be the word that you would use if a person permanently moved to a new place to settle down. It seems to me he's going down to Egypt, and the inference is that he's living there permanently. Perhaps he will even become one of them. Now, I think that's why in verse 10, the narrator, a bit uncomfortable about this idea, tells us twice about the famine. Did you see that? Verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land. Abram goes down to Egypt, so on and so on, because the famine was severe. So the writer's a bit embarrassed about Abram and is trying to excuse him, or at least explain, I think, in his discomfort, why Abram is doing this. Well, not only does Abram do that, but it gets worse. He is afraid. Not only afraid of famine in the land of Canaan, but now afraid in Egypt because he knows how beautiful his wife Sarai is. And he is afraid that she will be the death of him. As her husband, he will be killed. And so that one of the locals can take her as his own wife. And so Abram orders Sarai, tell people that we are brother and sister. Verse 13, say that you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Now, I reckon Abram is actually very cunning at this point. As Sarai's brother, and you know, in that patriarchal society, he would have the right to decide who his sister could marry. Of course, he is thinking that they will come along and they will all vie for his affections. They will shower him with gifts and business advantages as each of them try to show Abram that, you know, they are the one that Sarai, the sister, should marry. But all the while, he is planning to give permission for marriage to none of them. Because after all, he's already secretly married to Sarai himself. But in the central section of the story, disaster strikes. It seems Sarai really is that gorgeous. And what Abram feared comes about, except it's even worse. The Egyptians are more noble than Abram thought. She is such a stunner that they don't have the ambition to make her their own wife, but instead they inform Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And that's what we see in verses 14 to 16. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. So far, so good. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. Sarai was more gorgeous than even Abram realized. She was a woman fit for a king. Abram had miscalculated. There was one man in Egypt whose desire for Sarai could not be thwarted. When Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wanted a woman, he took her whether the brother agreed or not. I doubt he even asked. She was taken to the palace. She was put in Pharaoh's harem. And I think we assume, as awful as it is, we assume that Pharaoh was sleeping with Sarai. Abram, of course, is doing very well for himself. He is showered with gifts, but they are ill-gotten gains. They are the dividends of immorality. And poor Sarai, there she is down in the harem being abused. In effect, I think the victim of both Pharaoh and her husband Abram, as she lives as Pharaoh's concubine. At this point, it seems to me, the whole salvation plan of God is hanging in the balance. Think of those three things that we saw in Genesis in the first few verses, in the promises of God to Abram. The three foundations of the rescue plan: land, offspring, and blessing. First of all, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. It had been stricken with famine. That was challenging. But what was much worse was that Abram abandoned the land and leaves. He settled in Egypt, and as far as I can see, he has not purchased a return ticket. So the promise of land, what's become of that? Second, offspring. Now, this is highly dubious. Abram's one and only wife is in the arms of another man. And there is no way that Abram can get to her. She's in a harem. Now, it's bad enough that Sarai was barren. Abram and Sarai have no children. We're told in chapter 11, verse 30, she was barren. That's bad enough. That's a terrible thing. But now she isn't even sleeping with the right man at night. Thirdly, blessing. That Abram would be blessed, and through him others. Others would be blessed as well. Now, superficially, you know, on the surface, it looks like Abram's doing pretty well. You know, all those camels and donkeys and things and maidservants and male servants. But he enjoys only ill-gotten gains. And we know that from the impact, the awful impact it was having on others. Have a look again at verses 16 and mainly verse 17. Verse 16, Pharaoh blesses Abram. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and on Pharaoh's household because of Abram's wife Sarai. Now, the promise in Genesis 12, verse 2 was that God would bless Abram, and those that bless Abram will also be blessed. And we're told in verse 16 that Pharaoh blesses Abram. And yet, is Pharaoh being blessed? Not at all. It's quite the reverse. A curse has broken out. Serious diseases. It's a plague. Because of Abram, plague has broken out in Pharaoh's house. Because of his lack of confidence in God's promises, because of his fear, God's promises are not coming true. So on the threshold of a new beginning for humanity, a new start for Abram himself, Abram takes a totally false step. I think he's totally faithless. There's no land. There's no hope of offspring. And certainly, it's not blessing for Pharaoh. Not blessing at all. No blessing in hand for the world. Which brings us to the final section, Pharaoh's speech. Verse 18, Pharaoh summons Abram. And this is what he says. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. In some ways, it looks like Pharaoh, this ancient pagan despot, is a better man than Abram. He is scandalized. Pharaoh is scandalized by what Abram has done. Abram has tricked Pharaoh into being an adulterer. And you would think the king would be furious. Certainly the narrator records nothing that Abram says. It seems to me he stands there with his mouth hanging open, saying nothing. What can he say? There's nothing that can be said. He's guilty and he knows it. Abram is guilty of an appalling sin. And yet, despite that, despite his sin and Pharaoh's humiliation, Abram is actually okay. God acts and keeps Abram safe. Pharaoh is in awe of Abram. It is Pharaoh, not Abram, who has the most reason to be afraid. God has so obviously been at work. And so Pharaoh returns Sarai to Abram and boots the family and their property out of the land, and Abram leaves and goes to the wilderness. And that's what we read in verses chapter 13, 1 and 2. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. This whole mess happened because Abram was afraid. He didn't trust God's promises. He He was afraid. He was afraid to stay in the land because of the famine. He thought he'd starve. He was afraid of the Egyptians. He thought they'd kill him because of Sarai. But all the time, there was only one of whom Abram should have been afraid. God himself. And this should have caused him in fear and trembling to take God at his word and believe his promises. Well, I've got two bits of application for you this morning. And the first one is about fear. It's the problem of when we live in fear in the world because we've lost confidence in the promises of God in Christ and we start to act out of fear. This is a major problem for all of us. And there are all sorts of fears that we can labour under. And I suppose at the moment, with the current financial situation, fear of financial disaster. And so instead of being generous with ourselves and with our money, as is fitting for people who belong to Christ, we hoard our money and we hold back ourselves. Fear of the world. As we're out in the world going about our work, doing our business, we think we have to do it in worldly ways because we figure we won't survive in the world unless we're as mean and dishonest and worldly as everyone else. We can also be in fear of our own weakness so that we have to pretend to be someone that we're actually not, put on a show. I suppose we're taking Abram as some kind of moral example. It worked for him. He pretended. He pretended to be only Sarai's brother. The plan worked, and he became wealthy. But none of this was actually from God. If we shape our lives by fear, then we're actually not true to our calling as God's people. And like Abram, we'll see that instead of being a blessing to others, we'll actually bring ruin and curse to others. Out of our fear, we'll do other people harm, not bring the blessing of the people of God and the knowledge of Christ. So that's my first application for you this morning, to ask you, is your life shaped by confidence in Christ and his promises and God's forgiveness and God's presence in the Spirit in your life? Or is it shaped by fear and anxiety? That's the first application. And the second one is this. And I think this one is an encouraging one. I want to focus in on fear of yourselves. I think in some ways, one of our greatest fears is that we will muck things up. Now, we're told in the New Testament that Abram's faith is a model for our faith. In this incident from the life of Abram, if there's one thing we learn, it is shows that enjoying God's promises and being under God's care is much more about God's kindness than our efforts. It's all about grace, not works. Abram did such a shocking job of it. He was awful. And yet God still watched over him and kept him safe. It's grace, not works. Now, I told you before that I grew up in Albury and I went to Albury Primary School, Albury Public School. Now, our school motto at Albury Public is Labor Vincit Omnia, labor vincit omnia, which means work conquers everything. Work conquers everything. Isn't that an interesting motto? I think that is exactly the way the world thinks. And unfortunately, maybe it's because of the school that I went to, I think that's largely how I think. I really carry that burden. If I don't work smart enough and hard enough, things are going to go pear-shaped. It's all up to me. Even to enjoy God's goodness, it's all up to me. I've got to walk with Christ. I've got to be faithful to Christ. I've got to do all this stuff. And if I don't, it's all going to go pear-shaped. I'm afraid of myself and my own weakness and my own frailties. I think I've got to work harder. I've got this burden that I have to work smarter. But to enjoy the blessings of God, to be the blessing that God wants for you, you and me to be in the world, it is all about trusting in His goodness, not trusting in yourself. It is about being in awe of God, not awe of yourself. God's rescue plan for the world never depended on Abram's efforts or even Abram's faith. We can see that this morning. He had precious little faith, if any. God's plan went forward not because of Abram's faith or faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness, God's kindness. And as you live your Christian life, I want to reassure you, God is reassuring you from the text this morning, that He will continue to bless you and be present in your life and do good to you, not by the amount of faith you have as you cling to Him, but as the amount of goodness and kindness He has towards you. So depend humbly on the faithfulness of God. Don't be afraid for yourselves or of yourselves. Lean on God without fear. Even lean feebly. Even lean on God falteringly. And God will accomplish all His plans in your life, and He will do for you all that He has promised in the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You for this amazing story this morning from Your Word about Your goodness to Abram and Your wonderful promises of blessing and his faithlessness to You. And yet You watched over him, and You have preserved Your people through the centuries. And You brought Your plan to fruition in Jesus. And now as we walk as heirs of Abraham with his faith, we pray that we would be faithful men and women who will trust Your promises, but primarily trust in Your kindness, Your goodness, Your love in Christ, and not in our own strength, not in even our own faith. Father, for each of us this morning, give us peace and joy, because it's all about You. It is not about us. Amen.